He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. How's your summer been? Been a good summer so far? It's been hot. That's a good answer. It's been very dry this summer. I've had a good summer, a very busy summer. Been a lot to do, but also had some time with family. And I think that's a lot of what we look forward to in the summer. There's a lot of these activities that are specific to the summer that we look forward to spending time with family. There's different things that happen in summer. There's vegetable gardening that only happens in the summer. You know, other places around the world, you can do vegetable gardening other times of the year, but in Maine, it's strictly the summer. This year, we have the Olympics, which I'm sure all of you know about. Some of you probably seen some of the games on TV. And for me, one of the things that always stands out about summer is camping. Being able to go to camp, go fishing, go boating. But the highlight for me is always the campfire. Sitting around the campfire with family, with people I'm close with, keeps us warm, helps keep the bugs away, you can cook over it, and you can just sit there and watch the wood slowly turn into ashes. Think back on campfires that you may have sat around in your past. You likely remember people that were sitting there with you. You likely remember the times, the specialty of those dates. Spending significant time together and practices of commitment with each other to a family relationship strengthens those bonds. And being around a campfire, for me, that's something that does that. You draw closer together when you're sitting together at a campfire. Now, in our passage today, the disciples had been together for a few years and had become close like family. During the daytime, they were following Jesus out into the world, interacting with people that needed to know about the coming kingdom. And I would suspect that many evenings, they sat together around a fire. They didn't always have a place that they went back to. Now, while this is not the setting of this passage in Luke, chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter, says that they were around thousands of people. But this lesson was for the disciples. They were such close-knit, had such a close-knit bond that they were able to have a private conversation among these thousands of people. It says there's so many people that they're tripping on each other. They had a common memories and a common practice. They were among the crowds, and they held a unique bond with Jesus and with the other disciples. Outside of families, we can often see bonds like this with people that are coming back from the mission field. They have memories and a bond built from people spending time together, committed to one another, living in close proximity, and serving together. Now, we'll get back to all this in a minute. Let's dive into the scripture for today. In the opening verse of our gospel passage, Jesus says that the reason he came was to cast a fire on the earth, and that he longs for it to be started. Now, this fire could be seen as something positive or something negative. Now, it can be seen negatively as a coming judgment upon the earth, or it can be seen positively as the Spirit coming and establishing the church at Pentecost. Throughout much of the Gospel of Luke, this is seen negatively. Fire is used in the judgmental state. But given the context here, I think that it's much more difficult to cast it in that negative light purely. Jesus longs for it and wishes for it to be happening now. He is speaking of something he wants to happen right now, not something that he wants to happen at the end of time. Elsewhere, Jesus tells his followers not to wish for the coming judgment. So I think it might be a slight misunderstanding to see him here wishing for that, or saying that his whole purpose of coming was to usher in this final judgment. A better interpretation might be, see what Christ is saying, there's a major change coming, and that it's going to alter the normal way of doing things in the world. Verses 49 and 50 are connected in this way. Jesus both longs for the effects of this change and the effects that it will have on the world, but he's also distressed of what he's going to have to go through to effect that change. Although the triumphal entry is 7 chapters away at this point, Jesus is already heading towards Jerusalem. In chapter 13, 22, it says that they continue on their way to Jerusalem. So we can assume in chapter 12 that they're already on their way to Jerusalem. His mind is set on that final goal. His mind is set on the completion of his earthly mission. Now let's back up to the question of whether this fire should be understood positively or negatively. We know that the baptism he was referring to was his coming death and resurrection, and that the fire he was referring to was something that would cause a fundamental change in the normal way of doing things in this world. Given that, I think that it's possible to see it as both positive and negative. The establishment of Christ's kingdom, of the church, can be understood as positive for those who are within and negative for those who are without. But there isn't a solid barrier between the two. The people who are without can come in, and the people who are inside can choose to go out. This is similar to what Simeon prophesied in Luke 2:34 when the infant Jesus was brought to the temple. And Simeon said that he would bring about the rise and the fall of many. I believe what Jesus was talking about was the coming of the Spirit and the establishment of the church. The Jewish people at the time had understood the entire world to either be Jewish people, people descended from Abraham, their wide, large family that they had, or Gentiles. Everyone else in the world was Gentiles. But the establishment of the church was to create a people that was outside of this paradigm. The people were to be cut off and distinct from the rest of the world, while also still being in and involved in the world. Now, moving on to the next section, Jesus talks about not bringing peace, but a sword. This can be a very confusing passage. It's been misused throughout the history of the church sometimes. People have used this church to, in Christ's name, to hurt instead of heal, to maim instead of love, to kill instead of talk about resurrection. It's very confusing. I mean, isn't this the Prince of Peace? Didn't he later tell Peter to put away his sword and not to live by the sword? Is this the same man who said that the two most important laws are to love God and love your neighbor? I think it's easier to understand this verse when we look at the word peace and look at the translation of it. Peace today, it often is understood as meaning either an absence of war or an absence of violence. But there's more to it here. The word peace in this Greek word has a connotation of tranquility, of a peaceful way of the way things are. And Jesus is saying that I'm here to interrupt this tranquility, this normal way of doing things. I'm here to do something fundamentally different that's unexpected. He's here to disrupt this tranquility, the normal ways of the world, and set up something new and radically different. He was saying that he would forever thereafter see fathers against sons and mothers against daughters. Not quite what he meant. We do still see mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws and daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws. I don't think that's the point he's getting to. The point he's saying instead is that being part of this new kingdom, this family of believers, was to hold priority over every other thing in their lives. Being part of this kingdom, being part of this family of the church, was supposed to be so central, such a defining thing, that everything else in their lives was connected to and revolved around that. We today are part of that family. The passage from Hebrews reminds us that we are part of a family of faith. We here today are connected as one family with other Christians around the world and with other believers and followers of God back through history all the way to Abraham. We are to live in this world as a separate and distinct people who are called to live out the holiness of God, the God who tells us to be holy as he is holy. As we live into the holiness that we are called to as a family of believers, what does that look like? There were some people in Jesus' day who tried to live out holiness. And they looked at it kind of differently. There were the Essenes who lived in a community called the Qumran community. And they separated themselves completely from everyone else and went off in the desert and lived in caves. The Essenes were the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's where we got that from. But being completely separate and cut off isn't what Christ has in mind when he tells us to be holy. There were the Pharisees who were very concerned about holiness. But their idea of holiness was a priestly holiness, and everyone had to live up to this measurement, this standard that they had set. And it was their position to look down on and destroy everyone else that didn't live up to that standard. Now, what might Christ's holiness is not tainted by contact with the world. He's not trying to separate himself. He's not trying to look down on other people. He did not shy away from the world, but instead brought the holiness of God into the darkest parts of the world. It is not about ritual purity or being cut off from the world, but about being holy and boldly bearing the holiness of God into the world, which is in desperate need of him. We are to be boldly distinct from the rest of the world. But what does that boldness look like? What's it look like? I'd say love. It looks like love. Now, you might ask, don't other people love? Yes, of course other people love. But ours is a unique love of God and neighbor. We don't love as the world loves. Jesus said that we'd be known for our love for one another, as a family. Now, what does this love lived out in community look like? I've said the word several times today. It looks like family. Baptism in the early church was seen as a literal adoption into God's family, and still should be today. At baptism, we are adopted into God's family. God becomes our adopted father, and every other Christian in the world and throughout history becomes our adopted brother and sister. As a family, we have family practices. We have prayer that we pray together. How do we pray for each other? We say a few prayers for each other at night. That's good. But praying with each other helps build that connection. Knowing what's going on in each other's lives and being able to pray for that and pray God's love into that situation. Reading together. You know, I read to my children sometimes. I'd love to read to them more often. But spending time reading together is another way that we build those family bonds and strengthen those family bonds that we have as a Christian family together. We go out of our way to help each other. Not only if and when we have time, but making it a priority. Helping the family and putting the family first. Being present with each other, serving together, spending time in recreation together. You know, as a family, it may be as a vacation, as a church family, it may be a retreat, maybe a revival. Supporting and encouraging each other. And a big thing for building family bonds is eating together. There's been lots of studies about families who sit down together for a meal and how this affects the whole family, how it affects how the children are raised, how it affects the ability to grow. Eating together builds those bonds, and it's very, very important. And we have our own practices of eating. We have our own practices that are similar to family practices. We'll be eating together today at the table of our Lord and taking communion together. And also, families often pray together before eating. This is another practice that the church has, of praying together before eating, of praying and taking part in this together, praying God's presence with us. These are all things that apply to our lives as a church family. We are to be a separate and distinct people. We are to be as closely bonded as family. Peter calls us a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Jesus longed for this fire to be kindled. And in the last section of our passage today, he said that people should expect to see it in their own time, not as something in the future, and that they should recognize its presence. He was telling the disciples, he was teaching the disciples, you're going to see this. You're going to recognize it when it's coming. It's coming. Be ready. We are to be wholly dedicated to one another as Titus family, as bonded as closely together as the disciples had become. And as such, by the power and grace of God, we will be today the very fire that Christ came cast upon the earth.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.